Well, hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this, for choosing all of us, Lord, to come nigh unto you, Lord. And we know that this wilderness experience that you've got us in, Lord, is to mature us, and we praise you for it, Father. We thank you, Lord, that today's message would go out and encourage people to get dry nigh unto you, Father. And I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, for your word that teaches us and our standard. It's our standard by which we live by. And we praise you, Lord, for that in Jesus' name. Well, all right, that's what I want to talk about today is this wilderness that God's got us in. You know, if as soon as we're born again, as soon as we get baptized, we need to obey the Lord to go on and allow Him to lead us into that wilderness experience that gets rid of our flesh and all of that stuff. And the more you get used to denying what the Lord wants you to do and wants to do in you, that gives you more reason to just settle back and kick back in the land of Egypt and do it your own carnal way. And these carnal preachers will tell you, look, we've got an easier way to do it. Now, here's the way Jesus does it now. In other words, they've changed their Jesus, hadn't they? You see what I'm talking about? But you know what? When God led them out into the wilderness, everything they had to get, they had to get it from God. They didn't get it Egypt's way anymore. And the church today has settled back into Egypt, and they go ahead and tell us that God does it Egypt's way now. God has raised up these wonderful physicians with all this great wisdom. But you know what? The physicians, the doctors, were in Egypt back that time, weren't they? They weren't in the wilderness, you know. In the wilderness that's coming, folks, there's not going to be any doctors out there. So you better learn that God's word is true, that His promises are true for us, and we need to put our trust in Him to believe that. And by the way, there won't be any other kind of supply out there either except God's supply. And the people that are storing up their food today, these Christians that are storing up their food today, hey, there's going to be people out there going to knock them in the head just to steal their food. Because they know when people are stocking up. They know, you know, that's what they're looking for when the time comes. When they run out of food, people are going to get stupid. The people, and there's people out there that run to the bank when they need money and they go into debt. When the Bible expressly tells us not to do that. Those people, they're owned by the bankers, by the way. So we need to put our trust in God and put our faith in God. And I'll tell you what, He'll never let you down. He'll meet every need that you have. God is Jehovah Jireh in the wilderness. He's not Jehovah Jireh in Egypt. You know what they told Moses? He said, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptian. But as you know, God didn't settle for that. He made their lives miserable right there where they were. And the Bible says in Psalms chapter 107 that He turned the Egyptian's heart to hate His people. And they persecuted them. And by the way, when God started bringing forth the judgments in Egypt, most of those first, well, almost all of the first judgments fell upon the Jews too. Why? Because they had to be miserable enough to say, hey, we've had enough of this. Let's get out of here. They had to have enough of it. Well, in the days ahead, God's going to make it miserable for a Christian to stay in Egypt and do things Egypt's way. Because He really wants to get us out into the wilderness Well, we've got nothing else to lean on but Him, nothing else to trust in but Him. And all we can do is to look to God for everything. That's what God wants out of each one of us. Maybe you could see a little bit of God's plan in this woman that goes into the wilderness, because that woman is full of idolatry. The church is still full of idolatry. They want to do everything man's way. You can't trust these preachers because they've been living in Egypt too. God drew Israel out. He took them all out to the wilderness. And the ones that refused to believe in the God of the Bible while in the wilderness, what happened? They died out there. They didn't get to go to the promised land, did they? And that was God's plan, so that only those who walk by faith would be able to go to the promised land. God's got this plan and this pattern that He's done all through the Bible. He's done it over and over and over again. And so some of you believe He's going to go ahead and do it differently? No, ain't going to happen. He's going to do it the same way He's always done it. Jesus proved it, because when He wanted to prove or fulfill all righteousness, He got baptized, and what happened? He walked right into the wilderness. He fasted, prayed, and walked right into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He came out of that wilderness, He was ready to be used of God, wasn't He? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, opening the prisons to them that are bound," and on, and so forth. That Isaiah 61 anointing came on Him, because He did go through the wilderness. Ain't nobody going to be able to get that anointing unless they've gone through the wilderness. Amen? The Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that we've received an anointing, and that word is, by the way, Christos, the true anointing of God, the true Christos. We are Christed, you know. The Bible talks about many false Christos, false anointings. So just look around you. There's a lot of that going on too. But here we got Jesus. He went into the wilderness to be tempted and to overcome the trials and temptations. And if you don't walk out into that wilderness being led of the Spirit, God's going to push you out there. And that's what God's fixing to do. The church has refused to walk out into that wilderness to trust in God. So if you believe that by His stripes you were healed, then you're not going to run around looking for healing, are you? That's like living in Egypt when you run around looking for a healing from a doctor. You hadn't entered the rest yet. You haven't ceased from your works because you haven't believed the Word. You haven't trusted God to perform what He said He's going to do. And it's true about every other form of God's provision. God wants us to rest in the promise of God. That's what the wilderness brings. It's a resting in the promises of God, a ceasing from your own works. And it also burns up the mixed multitude. Did you know that when they came out of Egypt, a mixed multitude came out with them? And these were people that were half Jew and half Egyptian. That's what the wilderness does. It gets rid of those, the mixed multitude. Because when the wilderness starts, you're either going to walk with Him or you're going to be against Him, one or the other. It ain't going to be both. This wilderness is going to bring people to maturity. And it's going to cause people to fall away. It's going to do both of those things. People don't want to go that extra mile with Jesus. This wilderness is going to spew out the lukewarm. It's going to cleanse the church, praise God. And it's going to get rid of those that are causing stumbling. In Hebrews chapter 3, and that's the story of the Jews in the wilderness, they didn't escape the wilderness. They went into the wilderness and they tried God in the wilderness. Hebrews 3 and verse 6 says, "But Christ as a son over His house, whose house are we, if we hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end." Well, where's that? What are you fixing to tell you here? Let's look at verse 7. "Wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." like as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. You're really fixing to go out into the wilderness. You're going to hear his voice, but you ain't going to hear nothing else. Never mind Egypt. Let God be true and every man a liar, the word said. Hear his voice. If he says that he's going to supply your every need according to his riches in glory, believe it. Don't run to your own works. Slow down. Cease from your works and start putting your trust in God. And get in the rest. And they tried him because they didn't believe he could supply in his wilderness. Listen to this, verse 9. Where your fathers tried me by proving me and saw my works 40 years. And if you remember, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. They were 40 years in the wilderness. The woman in Revelation chapter 12 was 40 months in the wilderness. 40, all through the scriptures, is the number of trial. Verse 10, wherefore I was displeased with this generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, but they did not know my way. Well, that's what he brought them out there in the wilderness for, to learn his ways. His ways, not Egypt's ways. We already know that by birth, right? Verse 11, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Well, some of you out there thinking right now, well, that's just the God of the Old Testament. They wasn't going to get to enter in because they didn't overcome in the wilderness. That ain't us. We're under grace, right? Well, let's look at the next verse, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. You see, the problem in the wilderness is when God put them out there where they had to trust him, they refused to do it, even though he gave them promises for everything. They refused to put their trust in him. They went to murmuring, they complained, and they did all of that stuff against the Lord. Verse 13, but exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. End of what? That's the end of the wilderness. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not all they that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Verse 18, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient? And we see that they were not able to enter in because of their unbelief. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us fear, therefore, lest happily a promise being left of entering into his rest. All the promises of God are to cause us to enter into that rest. We don't leave any promise out except accept them. We accept the promises of God. They're given to you for your provisions. They are the promised land. That's the land of promise right there. That's where God's people are supposed to live, in their promised land, in the land of promise, standing on the promises, right? Lest any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You see, the work's already been finished. Anything that you want to accomplish has already been finished. Your healing is accomplished. Your deliverance is accomplished. Your perfection is accomplished. Your provision is already accomplished. The Bible says their works were finished from the foundation of the world. And all He wants us to do is to believe that. He don't want you to believe it's going to be coming sometime down the road. That ain't faith. That's hope. He wants you to look back behind you and believe it was accomplished at the cross, because that's the way faith works. Looking back is faith. And if you got faith, you enter into the rest of God. The purpose of the wilderness, folks, is to get to the promised land. And the wilderness is to prepare us to walk the way God wants us to walk. And the minute you cross your Red Sea, and that's the baptism according to Paul, we get into that wilderness, right? They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud, and the baptism of the Spirit and the baptism of water. They all got it. And believe me, everybody's supposed to have that. Those that pass that up, they're ignoring the Scriptures. After that, you're supposed to walk immediately into the wilderness, learning to trust God and make Him God of your life. You're not supposed to have just one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. Not letting the world be your Savior one time and the Savior be your Savior next. Because this is what the wilderness is all about. This is what God wants for His people. That's why He created the wilderness. Now, here in America, we got this problem. This materialism has really made all the churches, almost all the churches, either lukewarm or cold. Because when we've got a problem, we run to our idols, don't we? We run immediately to the world. The Bible says God chose them that are poor to the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom. You know why? Because the poor, they can look to God. They don't have any other place to look. They ain't rich enough to go to the doctor. It's the rich who can always fall back on their idols. Those idols God has commanded us to do away with, to get them out of our land. He said, don't store up your treasures on earth. That'll do away with a lot of idols right there. If you get rid of all your treasures, all your storehouses, and all your money, and all of these other things you got stored up in case of a runny day, you won't be able to trust in anybody but God, right? God's going to take all of that away anyway down the road. Because that's what the wilderness is all about. Everything that you ever trusted in is going to be gone. And what we're going to have to do in the wilderness is put our faith in the promises. The promise that covers every problem you can ever have. And just like God told Joshua, every place in that promised land that you put the sole of your foot, I'm going to give it to you. Every promise you stand on is yours. God doesn't have to tell you twice either. He's already told you one. So step on it. It's yours. The gospel is so simple, folks. Here's another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, he warns us, it's the same thing. You mean God wants us to go through a wilderness? Yeah, that's right. That's His plan. But if you refuse like they refused, Moses, leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptian. You know what? God's got a way of pushing you out there anyway. And He's fixing to do that across America. He's fixing to put His people into a wilderness. You know, He's shown that to us in vision. It's going to happen real soon, too, I believe. If not this month, maybe next month. And if not next month, the next month. And those that are not preparing by putting the Word of God in their heart are making a real foolish mistake because they believe they're going to fly away and they're not preparing. That's foolish, folks. A lot of people have bought that doctrine from false prophets, and it's dangerous. It's very dangerous. That's not history. That's not biblical. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Hey, folk, don't you know you can't get water out of the rock but in the wilderness? They never got water out of a rock in Egypt. They never got the manna in Egypt. And the only way you can get the manna, the true manna, which is Jesus Christ, is in the wilderness. That's His provision for His people. And the only way you can get water out of the rock is in the wilderness. And the water and the rock was Christ. Do you know what the water is, spiritually speaking? It's the Word of God. It's what gives us life. Where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life, the washing of the water with the Word. So in the wilderness, you're going to get that unblemished Word of God that's never been shared with you in Egypt. Because in Egypt, it's too easy to mix their idols in there, because it makes it easy on the flesh, and they don't want to get rid of the flesh. But you know, in the wilderness, God has brought you there to destroy your flesh. For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, listen to that, to the intent we should not lust after evil, as they also lusted. Now things was left out because in an original there wasn't any things, okay? Verse 7, neither be ye idolater as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord. You know, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he said, thou shalt not try the Lord thy God, right? Neither let us make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happen unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Now, if you can see that, all of that was written not to them, it was written to us. They were an example. They were a figure or a type. Go back and study their life in the wilderness. And that's what's going to happen in this country in the near future. In a spiritual way, God's going to bring His people through all of those kinds of trials. And He's going to purify unto Himself a people that are zealous of good works. Now let's look at Isaiah chapter 32. I want to give you just a few examples of that wilderness and what the purpose for it was. And most of all, that it is truly indeed coming. It's coming, folk. It's coming for the whole world, by the way. It's coming for Christendom the world over. Ain't nobody going to miss it either. The purpose for it is to get us in Christ, to walk in Christ, to walk as He walked, just like Jesus. How are you going to walk like Jesus unless you go through the wilderness that He went through, huh? 1 John chapter 2 tells us that to walk as He walked. That's what it tells us. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1 says, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as streams of water in a dry place, as the shade of a great rock in a weary land. You know what that secret place of the Most High is, don't you? That's Jesus. The hiding place is Jesus, praise God. And this wilderness that's coming is going to cause us to run for refuge into Jesus. You know, when Christians are living in Egypt, and they need that refuge. Most of the time it's the world and not Jesus, and that's what he calls idolatry. And that's why he calls the church in the world a harlot, because in many ways she loves the world more. Now, she was created to love the Lord, but instead she loves the world, runs to the world as Savior, looks to the world as lover. And this is what's going to happen out there, it says, verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken, and the heart of the rash shall understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly, and the fool shall be no more called noble. The nobles, as long as you're in Egypt, the nobles are fools. You're going to find that out in the near future. The fool shall be no more called noble, nor churl or crafty, said to be bountiful. For the fool will speak folly, and his heart will work iniquity to practice profaneness and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and to cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. You see, when you take a leader who's been a leader in the world and you put him in the wilderness, if he hadn't been through the wilderness, he's going to be a fool out there in the wilderness. And this wilderness that's coming, folks, is going to show who the true leaders are. And it's kind of like when they went into the wilderness and you had Dathan, Abiram, and Korah rebellion. And God caused the rod of Aaron to bud. God's going to do that again in the wilderness, because there's going to be a rebellion, folks. It's people who are looking to take a position of authority that don't belong there and don't have that authority. And God's going to cause that rod of Aaron to bud. In other words, he's going to prove who's got the authority. And the people who have had the authority are going to lose it. Listen, we've had a lot of visions like that. The people who have had authority in this wilderness, they're not going to have it anymore. Because you know why? God's got some real Davids out in the wilderness. And all they're waiting for is for the Philistines to come and kill Saul, to come in and to command in Israel. And he's fixing to do that. And these little Davids are nobodies, y'all. But in the wilderness, they're going to be somebody. They're going to have the complete authority of God. Let's look at verse 9. Rise up, ye women that are at ease, and hear my voice, ye careless daughters, and give ear unto my speech. Well, in Song of Solomon, there are 80 queens, 40 concubines, and virgins without number. But how many of them was the bride? It wasn't but one of them, right? Well, as you know, Solomon loved every one of these women. And it was a type of the Lord. He was a type of the Lord. Look, he loves everybody. And he loves all the women that are here. He loves all of his people. And it don't make any difference what denomination or what group they're in. He loves all of his people. And we ought to love them too. And it's important that we do that, because the bride loves his people. Now, these women are being careless right now because they swallowed that doctrine. And the end gathering is coming. It's coming before any trouble, okay? Well, when we read this, and that she's been careless in believing that false doctrine of going to fly away before all the trouble start, they're confident in that. He says, you careless daughters, you confident daughters. They're confident. They're believing that what they think is going to happen is going to happen. But he's fixing to tell them it ain't true. He says, give ear to my speech, for days beyond a year shall ye be troubled, ye careless women. For the vintage shall fail, the ingathering shall not come. The ingathering shall not come, the vintage shall fail. In other words, that's because it ain't no fruit. There's not going to be an ingathering. When? or where is God going to bring forth the fruit in his people? The people who have been so happy back there in Egypt. First thing they're going to figure out, they were wrong. That the hen gathering didn't come. They didn't get to fly out of here when all that stuff started. Second of all, in verse 11, it says, "Tremble, you women that are at ease. Be troubled, you careless ones. Strip you and make you bare." That's because they've put on something that wasn't Christ, wasn't it? And the Bible tells us in Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. They put on another Christ is what it is. Or they put on something that's not quite Christ and they're going to have to take it back off. We're going to have to take it off in the wilderness because it ain't going to sustain you out there. And then it goes on and says, and gird sackcloth upon your loins. Boy, that sounds like repentance, doesn't it? They shall smite upon the breast for the pleasant fields for the fruitful vine. Well, God's people are finally going to run after the fruit. The thing that's important. And it's fruit. Now that you've discovered that your fairy tale is not going to happen. It fell by the wayside. We need to run after the fruit, don't they? Verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. You know what? You can be full of joy and be just as full of briars and thorns. You can go to church and you can jump up and down and scream and holler and do all kinds of things, speak in tongues and all that, run up and down the aisles and still be full of briars and thorns. People are going to realize that when they come into this wilderness, that there's only one thing that's important. Righteousness delivers from death. And it can be a joyous city. You know what? The cities are for the women. They are the congregations of people because a city is a congregation of people. That's what these cities are. For the palace shall be forsaken. Well, what's a palace? That's a church building. There ain't going to be anything in the wilderness, folks. The populous city shall be deserted. The hill and the watchtower shall be for dens forever. A joy of wild asses. A pasture of flocks. You know, the Bible talks about how Babylon's going to be full of every beast. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about coming out of Babylon. Coming out of this apostasy. Verse 15, until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness become a fruitful field. Jesus was baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. The children of Israel were baptized in the Spirit in order to go into the wilderness. And guess what? There's an outpouring of God's Spirit like we've never seen that's fixing to come upon the church in the future. And it's going to be right at the beginning of the wilderness or right before the beginning of the wilderness. When you go through the Red Sea, like they went through the Red Sea, it was for the death of the old man. The Egyptians died in the Red Sea, didn't they? And that's what it was. When we got baptized, we confess and we accept the old man is dead. But guess what? Out in the wilderness is where it's manifestly put to death. And if you don't ever go into the wilderness, it won't manifestly be put to death. The wilderness is where what you receive by faith at the Red Sea becomes manifest. And it's a place of walk and death to self. It didn't bother the Israelites to go through the Red Sea. They went through on dry land. They were totally blessed while the Egyptians, every one of them, were totally put to death in their horses and all the chariots. But this wilderness place of death to self is where we need the Holy Spirit, because that's where people are going to turn against the flesh. That's where people are going to put their trust in the Word of God. Praise God for that too. Don't look at the people who have just gone through the Red Sea as though they're going to stay that way. Because the anointing is going to come and go through and help them go through the wilderness. You know, we ought not to worry about what's coming because God is our Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider, isn't he? You know, the Bible says, where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. I love that verse. If you get into a place where you need more of the Spirit, God's going to be there. God knows what this wilderness is like. And God is going to prepare everybody to go through it. He's going to give them the anointing to go with the knowledge that they receive. Knowledge is great, but it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. When the anointing comes, the knowledge is useful. So we need to fill ourselves up with the Word of God. When the anointing comes, all, every bit of that is going to be put to use. The Spirit will be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness shall become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest. Then justice shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness shall abide in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. In other words, the rest. God's going to bring people to be confident in Him, to rest in Him. And God's going to do a wonderful work in the wilderness for His woman that He's bringing into the wilderness. Verse 18, "And my people shall abide in a peaceable habitation, and in safe dwellings, and in quiet resting places. But it shall hail in the downfall of the forest, and the city shall be utterly laid low." You see, God's going to destroy everything that we came out of. And everything that's not of Him in the wilderness, He's going to destroy. Verse 20, Isaiah 32 and 20. "Blessed are ye, are yet that sow beside all waters, that send forth the feet of the ox and the ass." So in the wilderness, God's plan is to bring us all into the rest and the peace and the protection and provision of all these things. And all these things He was trying to bring Israel into, you see, but they didn't trust Him, did they? So let's look at Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the sea." Or as the rose, I'm sorry. "It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given into it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God." And then in verse 5, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert." You know, you can see that in the natural, but you can see that in the spiritual too, having eyes to see. Listen, there's going to be tremendous miracles happening in the wilderness. The anointing that God is going to send to go through that wilderness is going to bring tremendous miracles of provision and deliverance. But not only that, spiritually speaking, people are going to get their eyes open, praise God. Verse 7, "And the glowing," well, that word glowing there is the word mirage. When you look at a mirage in the desert, you see it, you see something out there. Scripturally, that's what we need to do. You've got to see something that's not there. You've got to see it and accept it before you see it. That's the way faith works. If you can see it, you can have it. Did you know that? That's right. If you can see the promise of God, even though it's not there, it's going to be yours. But it says here, "And the mirage, sand, shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where they lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness." The way of holiness, by the way, is in the wilderness, folk. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring men, yea, fools, shall not err therein. You know what that word wayfaring is? The Concordance says it's a traveler on a well-traveled road. Kind of makes you think of the Broadway, right? Anybody that's walking on the broad road will not live through the wilderness. It's a way of holiness. The unclean ain't going to walk in it. In other words, it's going to take the supernatural power of God to bring people through this wilderness. And everybody else going to be weeded out. Verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. That's the promised land, folks. The reason for going through the wilderness is to get to the promised land, unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let me give you another one here. Isaiah chapter 43. Watch this now. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon, and I will bring down all of them as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, in the ships of their rejoicing. So you see, God's going to bring down the ships of Babylon. He's going to sink them. And God's got to sink Babylon in order to rebuild his kingdom. Verse 15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and horses, the army and the mighty man. They lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as a wick. Well, now, stop and think about this. It's a little bit strange here because he's talking about coming out of Babylon, the Chaldeans, that's Babylon. And yet, what he's talking about here is what happened when they came out of Egypt, went through the Red Sea. God put to death the armies and the mighty men and the chariots and the horses. You know what God's saying? There's a perfect parallel between what happened when God's people came out of Egypt and went through the Red Sea and went into the wilderness as there was when God's people came out of Babylon and go through the wilderness to rebuild Zion. There's a parallel because he's mixing them up here so that you can see. You know, when they came out of Babylon, it was destroyed. Babylon was destroyed. When they came out of Egypt, Egypt was destroyed. Now God's fixing to bring the people in this country into the wilderness. Guess what's going to happen? This country is going to be destroyed as we know it. It's going to be destroyed because that's always been the pattern. And God's just repeating the pattern that he's followed all along. Well, when you go through the sea, guess what you lose? Verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, who maketh the way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, who bringeth forth the chariot and horse. What you think that chariot might represent? Well, that's the arm of the flesh. You know why? Because a chariot is not led by the Lord. It's led by the beast, right? It's a work of man. That chariot's a work of man. It's a work of man's hands. And it's led by the beast. Where we go, what we do, and so on and so forth. And it represented something that had to die in the Red Sea along with the Egyptian. And that was the old man. The Egyptians were the old man, and the spiritual man was the Israelite, because the Bible says they were baptized. The old man died in the Red Sea. And along with that went his chariot and the horse. You know what that horse is, don't you? Man has harnessed the horse to do his work for him. And it's the harnessing of the beast, or a harnessing of the flesh, by which we do our works in Egypt. Did you ever notice that the Israelites didn't use horses? Matter of fact, God commanded them not to use horses. The Israelites, the kings and their leaders, they rode on donkeys and mules. But here we got Egypt, the great exporter of horses. And God told them, said, don't go down to Egypt to multiply unto yourselves horses. And here they were. They were fighting battles against the people that got their horses from Egypt. Or they were fighting battles with the Egyptians. And you can imagine when you're riding a little mule and your enemy's over there riding on a horse. You know what? God always caused Israel to fight overwhelming odds. He always put them in that position. And they always won anyway when they went against overwhelming odds. Because why? They were in the favor of the Lord. And that's what God's going to do in the wilderness coming ahead. The overwhelming odds are going to be against God's people. They're going to be against God's people. You see. The percentages, if you believe in them, are going to be against you. Well, if you look in the Bible, when the odds are against you, that's always in your favor with God. That's when you get to see a miracle, right? So when the odds are against you, take heart. Because that's when you get to see a miracle. I mean, you're in miracle territory when the odds are against you. And that's the strength of Egypt that had to die in the Red Sea. When we're baptized, that's when we're supposed to give up the strength of Egypt. Give up the strength of man and the strength of the flesh. Man's way or man's strength. We're supposed to give it up. A real good example in Psalms chapter 147 was kind of, it'll explain to you what the horse represents. He, starting out in verse 10 in Psalms chapter 147, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh no pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his loving kindness. So he doesn't take any pleasure in the work or the strength of man or even in the strength of the beast. Do you know who the beast is? It's this old flesh of ours right here. The beast is 666, right? If we took and if we look in the sixth chapter of the sixth book of the sixth verse in the New Testament, you're going to find out who the beast is. It's the old man. That's the beast right there. He's your biggest enemy. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will make mention of the name of the Lord our God. And they are bowed down and fallen. But we are risen and stand upright. Save the Lord. Y'all see that? That's the problem when you're living in Egypt or when you've got Egypt living in you. Either way, is that some trust in chariots and some trust in horses. Our way's fleshly. We're not being led of the Spirit. We're being led of the beast. And we've harnessed the beast to do our work for us. Our works are beastly, as you can see. Man's always used the horse for that reason. All this going to pass in the wilderness, this is God's plan for the wilderness. And all that's got to pass away, right? Verse 18, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Now you know God's going to do a new thing, don't you? Don't ever consider the past. Always look ahead. What God's going to do, he's never done in your life before. So don't consider that God going to deal with you the way he dealt with you in the past. Don't consider the things of old. He said in verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. Now shall it spring forth. Shall ye know it not? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. Well, even the unclean beasts, by the way, that's people, the unclean beasts will give honor because of what God has done for his people in the wilderness. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 20 now, in verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out will I be king over you, and I will bring you out from the peoples and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there will I enter into judgment with you face to face, like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. You know, that's what we need to do, walk in the covenant with God. Now, you know the scriptures, walking by faith in the promises of God. That's walking in covenant with God. And yet, most people are not walking in the covenant with God, but just to a very real small extent. But that's what the wilderness is all about. This is where God says he's going to bring you into covenant with him in the wilderness. He said in verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel. Do you notice that? God's going to bring some rebels out into the wilderness, but they're not going to make it in the promised land. That's just what we saw over there in Matthew chapter 13 in the parable. This is God's pattern all the way through the scriptures. He's going to purge out the rebels. He's going to purge out the rebellious, you know. And I'm going to read you one over here in Amos chapter 9. And he says, for lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. God's plan in the wilderness is to sift his people, to take the evil out of them, to prepare God's people to meet him. Here's what he says. He says, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I'll bring them forth out of the land, but I won't bring them into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve every one his idols, and hereafter also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but my holy name shall ye no more profane with your gifts and with your idols. For in my holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them, serve me in the land. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations, and with all your holy things. As a sweet savor will I accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations. And you shall know that I am the Lord, where I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country which I swear to give unto your fathers. Do you know what Israel means, by the way? It means he will rule as God, or he will have power as God. because the people who live in the land of promise, they got power, don't they? They rule just like Jesus ruled. So he's bringing all of us out. See, God's people are taken captive to many nations right now. God's people are taken captive by many nations. They're captive to the world. And he's going to bring them out. Not just the people in the United States. It's going to be all of them. He's going to bring them out of their captivity to all these nations. Their trust in these nations. Their worship of these nations. And you know what I'm talking about there, the God and country thing. Well, that's going on all around the world. But it's not God's country. And it's all God, right? Our kingdom is not of this world. So God's going to break that idolatry that people have with their country. He's going to bring them into his country, praise God. And he's going to bring them into his land. And on the way, listen to this, he's going to purge out not only the rebels, but the flesh too, praise God. He's going to purge the flesh, and they're going to bear fruit because he's going to pour out of his spirit on every one of them to do all of that to bring it to pass. That's God's plan. He's going to bring it to pass. And that's been his plan since the foundation of the world. It's not a maybe. God's going to do it, y'all. The only maybe, who is it going to be that's going to be that elect, that chosen? That's the only maybe there is. But you know God's going to do it. And if you put your trust in him, you'll never fail. He's going to bring it to pass. He's bringing us out of all the nations that we're captive to. He's bringing us back to that place. You know, God said in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife. And then over in Isaiah chapter 1, God said, how has the faithful city become a harlot? What we got today is the one that thinks that they are the wife of the Lord. They've become a harlot. And you know why? It's because of all the idolatry and all the trusting in the things of the world and all the faith of the ways of the world. And God's plan for everybody, us, is to bring us out of all of that. And that's not a geographic location, this Babylonish thing. We all have to come out of Babylon. And we all have to come out of Egypt. And God's plan is for us to put all of our trust in him, walk out into that wilderness on our own free will, being led by the Spirit of God, putting our trust in God, seeing God be our provider, seeing God being our deliverer, seeing him be our healer, seeing him be all those things that he wants to be. Listen, he's a jealous God. The Bible tells us he's a jealous God. He doesn't like our love of the world and our trust in the world and our idolatry with the world. So he's bringing his people out of all nations. He's bringing them back to Israel. But there's something between the land of Israel and those nations. And you know what it is? It's the wilderness. God's going to do a wonderful thing. And in just a very short while, God is going to quickly mature lots and lots of Christians quickly. Now God can quickly mature anybody who's going to walk out into the wilderness and put their trust in him and not believe in these fairy tales that they've been taught in churches nowadays. God's the same yesterday and forever. He hadn't changed a bit. He still desires to be our Savior in all ways. He desires all of that. And his wilderness experience is his method for doing that. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, saints. And we thank you for being with us. Lord, we just ask that you bless all the saints in this quest to go out into the wilderness, into the promised land. And we praise you, Father, there's going to be many. In Jesus' name. Well, good night, saints.